It's interesting what Steve says about the about Silent Night. I like statistical stuff. I was reading an article earlier this week. The song that is most covered, that is, it's redone by other musicians, is Silent Night, by a significant margin. Talking about pop artists and rock artists and whoever, Silent Night is the song of all Christmas songs that has been redone more times. It's just, it's one of those classics, truly a classic song. There are many ways you can go with a Christmas sermon. I thought about this for a while. I usually don't do holiday sermons, so to speak. Like, I didn't really do a Thanksgiving sermon. I don't really do, like, 4th of July, and there's a bunch of different holidays. I don't usually do holiday sermons, but when we think about Christmas in particular, to be clear, this is not Christ's birthday. Almost certainly, 99%, this is not the birthday of Christ. It's just not. I mean, historically, archaeologically, even if we definitively knew the day, we would not be celebrating it like a birthday, okay? We just wouldn't. One of the things you see, memes online, those pictures of different things, one of the things you see about Jesus, and specifically about Christians, and about Christmas, and I think this is posted mostly by non-Christians, good guy Jesus, on his birthday, you get presents. We've heard, seen that before. I wouldn't think we would celebrate it like we think of celebrating a birthday. And yet today, this season, the Christmas season, really from Thanksgiving onward, although that keeps moving up, it was after Halloween this year that Christmas stuff started popping up, there's a higher percentage of people that are thinking about Jesus. It's just the way it is. There's a higher percentage of people than normal, significantly higher than, say, in March or in July, who are thinking about Jesus just because of the season that it is. And I think it's okay to take advantage of that. I do believe the birth of Christ is worth remembering, worth celebrating. Why? Well, in large part, Luke 2, which was the scripture reading that was read for us, the birth of Christ was a celebrated event in scripture, was it not? It was a joyous occasion, even in scripture. Angels celebrating the birth, the three wise men coming to worship him. Yes, the birth of Christ is worth remembering and celebrating, but why specifically? It's, again, not worth celebrating in the human ways of birthdays. That's not what we're doing. This is not the birthday of Christ. But there are three analogies, three ways, particularly this morning, of looking at the birth, things that have significant and tangible meaning for us today, specifically as we try to emulate and strive to be Christians or people who are like Christ. What is the birth of Christ, and what does it mean for you and me? I'm going to look at three things this morning. Number one, the birth of Christ is an emptying. This idea of emptying, of pouring out, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind in your, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born, the birth, right? This is the idea of the birth of Christ, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This word emptied himself, keno in the Greek, I've got the Greek letters up there, to abase, to empty, or to divest of rights. That's what the word means. Some of your Bibles almost certainly have made himself of no reputation, which is an interesting translation. I like the idea of emptying specifically. That's what the birth of Christ is. What is more empty, and again, in the sense of responsibility and power, than a baby? Nothing. Gideon, when he was born, he had no responsibilities, no powers whatsoever. He was truly divested of all authority. Weak. What is weaker than a baby? This is truly, and you think about this on a sort of cosmic scale, we're talking about a being who was involved in the creation of the universe. Without him, not a thing that was made was made. That is, he was involved in the creation of everything, and now he is an infant. He has been born, he has truly emptied himself. Not to mention the greater sense of emptying over the next 30 years, as he talks about in Philippians, being found in human form, he humbled himself in obedience, even death on a cross over the next 30 years of his life. This was an emptying. This was taking something that was so awesome and powerful and majestic and becoming something so small. That's what the birth of Christ is. And yet we too, I think, have been called to empty ourselves. That is, to take the rights and privileges and authority and power that we may have had at one point and divest ourselves of that, to empty ourselves of those things. The preceding verses in Philippians chapter 2 do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about that. When he's talking about the birth of Christ being born in human form, he's saying this is something worth emulating. This is something worth doing yourself. Not that I'm going to be born again and become a baby in that sense, but that I'm going to take my power and privilege and authority, however insignificant it may have been in the face of God previously, but you think about the selfishness that we have, and I am going to empty myself, to abase or divest of all privilege. That's the idea that Paul is trying to convey in Philippians, as Christ did that in his birth, going from a cosmically powerful entity to something so small and weak. That is what we as Christians are called to do, to empty yourself. If Christ was willing to empty himself of divine privilege, here's the question, what rights should I be willing to give up? Maybe all of them? Maybe anything that would be selfish in my life? If Christ was willing to make himself so weak and helpless, how should we view our own strength? It should not be about me at all. Specifically in Philippians 2, who is it about? Other people. Which is what Jesus does in the birth, serves other people. Number two, the birth of Christ, as we think about analogies, is really an insertion behind enemy lines. And you think about it in the movies, they airdrop over, they're flying over and they drop down into enemy-occupied territory. That is what the birth of Christ is. John 12, 31 and 32, the judgment of the world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is Jesus talking here. Who is the ruler of this world? Isn't that what he's talking about? I think pretty clearly the devil. And indeed, he's called this throughout the New Testament. The ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Rulers and authorities. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, even if our gospel is veiled, is it veiled to those who are perishing? In their case, the God of this world. It's not talking about God Jehovah. Who is this talking about? The one who is in charge down here, the devil who is blinding people. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who has said, let light shine out of the darkness. What is he talking about there? This world is the darkness that Christ came to be a light in, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This earth truly is enemy-occupied territory. If you've read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, this is, I think, one of his greater analogies. He's got away with words. And the way that he describes it is this idea of enemy-occupied territory, that earth is a battlefield. This is where the battle is taking place, where the war is taking place. All the different war imagery in the New Testament, that's what's taking place. And when Jesus comes to this earth, the birth of Christ, he is coming to enemy-occupied territory on a rescue mission. That's what it is. That's what the birth of Christ is. The beginning of a daring rescue mission to come to the place where the enemy controls and to save those who are caught in enemy-occupied territory. And yet, we too, I think, have been called to go behind enemy lines. It is easy to get into the mindset of we want to lock ourselves away, we want to isolate ourselves, that we're here, we're safe in the church. This church we could see kind of as our fortress, and not just the building, but the group of people that we have here today. This is our stronghold, this is our castle, so to speak. And I think the temptation is to just wall ourselves off and be firm and be secure and just sort of hole up in our castle and never go out and be in danger. And yet that's not what Scripture says. Philippians 3, 17 through 21, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who have walked according to the example you have in us, for many of whom I have often told you and now even tell you with tears that this makes him sad. Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is people in the world. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. People who do not belong to God, people who live in the world, these are the people he's talking about. But our citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? I don't live here. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. We do not belong here any more than Christ did. This is not the place that I should belong, this being the earth, this physical realm. When he says our citizenship is in heaven, what is that word citizenship? The place that you call your home country, the place that you really feel like is where you belong. That's what he's talking about. Don't get comfortable here, because here is not your home. We sing that song, right? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. To make ourselves at home here is to forsake our true country. But what's the point as we think about emulating the birth of Christ? 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, as opposed to what? The heavenly world, or the greedy, the swindlers, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. What is he saying? This is where the people are that need to be rescued. The people that we need to snatch out of the hands of the evil one are here in this world, the place that we do not belong. People who have been, as we read previously, blinded by the God of this world, it is our job to reach them. When Christ empties himself of deity and divine power and authority, comes to this earth, the place where the God of this world is in charge, the one who is the ruler of this world, that is an example that we should be following. That yes, I know I don't belong here, this is not my home, but I'm going to go to the enemy-occupied territory and I'm going to save as many people as I can. That's the example we need to follow. Third and last point, the birth of Christ is merely a beginning. And I think this is the most obvious point as we think about a Christmas sermon. It's easy to get focused on the birth of Christ, December 25th, but I like what Ray said and much of the things that Ray was saying, that's not the point. And in the same region, Luke 2, 8 through 11, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear. Well, I would be afraid too. The angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news, the gospel. Don't know why it's translated good news here. Of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus didn't save anybody by his birth. That was just the beginning. The angels are rejoicing not because of what had been done, but because of what would be done. When Jesus is called a Savior, yes, the birth is part of that, and the birth is the beginning of that. But the Savior aspect of Christ would not come to fruition for another 30 years. The angels are celebrating because of what will happen eventually. And the birth, while the start of something amazing, yes, it is something to emulate. The birth is not what saved us. What is? Colossians 1, 21 through 23. You who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If, dot, 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 hold on to that if because we'll come back to that. It was his death and subsequent resurrection that was the means of reconciliation. Why is the birth worth celebrating? Because wasn't the birth a necessary event to get to that final point? The birth was necessary for him to die. Can't die if you haven't been born. Okay, we're thinking about just logic 101 here, right? things have to go in order. And so, yes, the birth is worth celebrating, but to celebrate the birth of Jesus devoid of the context of his life and eventual death is premature and missing the point. Why do we celebrate this every week and the birth of Christ once a year? I feel that is probably an accurate ratio, a worthwhile ratio. The Lord's Supper, the thing that we are instructed to do every week, is a reminder and a celebration of the death. Something that, yes, the birth needed to happen in order for that to happen, but one of these things is greater than the other. But if we think about emulating Christ, even emulating his birth, our new birth, like the birth of Christ, is just the beginning. This is not the end goal, right? This is a necessary step on the way to other things. Colossians 1, 21 through 23, I said we come back to the if. And you who are alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Yeah, I want to be holy and blameless and above reproach. I want that. And that's what we get at salvation, right? If, indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You are presented holy and blameless if what? If you continue steadfast, stable. To view our salvation as the end, as the goal, is to miss the point. The birth of Christ is a beginning, like our new birth is a beginning. Baptism, the point at which we come into contact with the blood of Christ, is the starting point, not the end. Like the birth of Jesus, the real work is just beginning. What work? These things that he talks about here. Continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. This idea of the good works that God has in store for us. Christ's birth is definitely worth celebrating, I think, and I think it's fairly obvious. If we recognize what it is and emulate what it represents. The idea of being Christ-like, of doing the things that Christ would do. And we talked about this at great length several weeks ago, the sort of what would Jesus do, what would Jesus think, what would Jesus feel. Emulating Christ, part of that is his birth. It is something that we need to emulate and follow and do. How? John 3, 3 through 5, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Yet isn't this what Jesus is doing? Jesus, an entity that has existed from eternity, being born just 2,000 years ago? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." A couple of phrases that stand out here. Unless one is born again, what? He cannot enter. It's not that he will not. It's not that he's choosing not to. It is actually impossible to enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. This idea of emptying yourself. Isn't that what we're emulating when we are born again? And specifically, he says, how? Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Pretty clearly, I think what's being talked about is baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Unless you do that, empty yourself like Christ emptied himself in the birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Yes, the birth of Christ is worth celebrating because it gives us a great example of what it means to be like God. To do the things that Christ did, knowing that, yes, I need to be immersed, I need to follow that example, but that is something that is my starting point, and from then on, I do the works that God has assigned. I do the things that God wants me to do. That is what is valuable about the birth of Christ.